David very seldom ever makes any comments, but his comments tonight were very good. I appreciate what he had to say and the truth about the joy of meeting together with God's children. What a blessing it is. And I really feel like some people one day will realize what they missed by not being faithful in attending upon the Word of God and worship services. Let's turn tonight to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I want to speak to us this evening on the vine and the branches. John chapter 15, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. This we recognize, of course, is one of the I Am passages in the Gospel of John. You know, he begins his gospel narrative declaring the deity of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, or was made flesh. Then sprinkled through his gospel, we find these passages where the Lord Jesus Christ confessed, I am. I am. There's several of them. And there are two words that every Jew, now our Lord was speaking mainly to Jews, these are two words that every Jew would recognize immediately. Every Jew would know exactly. They could not miss his meaning. What he was saying, what he was declaring when he confessed to be, I am. They all would know that when Moses asked God's name at the burning bush, when God commanded him to go into Egypt and deliver his people, you remember, Moses said, well, what is your name? They're going to ask me your name. What am I going to say? And God revealed his name, I am that I am. Jehovah, a self-existent one, eternal one. The Lord Jesus Christ was not hated, and he was not persecuted to death because of his good works. It wasn't because he opened the eyes of the blind or gave strength to the legs of the cripples. That wasn't why the Jews hated him. But they confessed themselves. Why? Because thou being a man, makest thyself God. I and the Father are one. We love to look at these passages, and I would encourage you to read through the Gospel of John and note the various times that the Lord Jesus Christ declared himself, I am. My message tonight has two parts. First, I want to say a word about the vine. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the vine. And then secondly, I want to say a few words about the branches and the fruit that the branches bear. First, you notice in verse 5, he said, I am the vine. Now, we all recognize, I don't think anyone has any trouble recognizing that the Lord is using a metaphorical speech when he says, I am the vine. He's not confessing himself to be literally a vine. You know, a metaphor is a similitude without a word of comparison. If he had said, I am like a vine, then you have that word of comparison there, like, that would be a similitude. But he's speaking a metaphor. I am the vine. When he said, I am the door, in John chapter 10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. When he declared that, no one understands that he is saying there that I am a door, like these wooden doors that we have on this building or these metal doors. No one. And when the Lord Jesus Christ said, except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, no one should understand him as saying that we literally eat the flesh and drink the blood of the God-man. No, he's speaking in a metaphor. The bread pictured his flesh, which was broken for us, and the wine pictures his blood, which was shed for us. And when we partake of the Lord's table, we are confessing our faith in him, and we are showing forth his death until he comes again. When the Lord here said, I am the vine. Now, I have two comparisons that I want to mention to us about a vine, how a vine may picture the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, a vine is a lowly plant. A grapevine is a lowly plant. In Ezekiel chapter 15, the Lord God asked his prophet Ezekiel this question. He asked him a question about a vine. Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Will men take wood from a vine to build them a house? Well, of course not. Why? Because a vine is a weak plant. It is small. It's a lowly plant. If the Lord Jesus Christ had said, I am a cedar of Lebanon, a great tree, a beautiful tree, a strong tree. Well, the Jews who heard him preach, they would have liked that. Why? Because that's the Messiah they were looking for. That's the Messiah they were expecting. But he comes and he declares, I am poor. I'm meek and lowly, just like a vine. This is the way a vine pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Psalms, in Psalm 118, we read this. And here the Lord is pictured as a stone in this verse. The stone which the builders refused, that is the leaders of Israel, the priest, they all turned hands down, thumbs down on the Lord Jesus Christ. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This, and here's my point, this is the Lord's doing. Didn't just happen by accident. It all took place according to God's purpose and God's determinate counsel. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And I ask us the question tonight. Is it marvelous in your eyes? Is it marvelous in my eyes that the eternal Son of God would come into this world, be made flesh and would be meek and lowly. Be like a vine, pictured by a vine. No one would take wood from a vine to build a house. God said, would you even take it to make a pen? You know, people used to take pieces of wood and they'd carve them out and put them in the wall along there. I guess they still do that, but people would hang their jackets on it or hang a pot on it or something like that. And God said, would you do that? Would you use a vine to hang a pot on? And of course, the answer is no. Why? Because the vine, the wood from a vine, is weak, and you wouldn't. It's not strong. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he became weak. We see his humiliation, don't we? His condescension for us. Let me read that in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Philippians and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. So that's the first thing that appears to me. A vine is a lowly plant. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ as he was made flesh and came into this world as a man, and a vine pictured him as being meek and lowly. A second thing about a vine is a fruitful plant. Now, I read a few weeks ago about a vine. I think it was a queen. I forget exactly who it was, but she had a vine that she had cultivated, and of course, she didn't do it, but her workers did. And they said that this vine produced enough grapes to make 100 gallons of wine. That's fruitful, isn't it? One vine, 100 gallons of wine. But when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and how fruitful he is, how can we have no way of measuring that, of gauging that? In Hebrews chapter 2, the apostle said, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Now listen, in bringing many sons to glory, not just a few, not just a handful, but in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Someone might read that verse or hear that verse read and they would ask, well, I thought he was perfect. What does that mean there, to make the captain of their salvation perfect, make him perfect through sufferings? What does that mean? It means that he learned by his obedience, and he is now the perfect Savior. We're not talking about him becoming perfect as the God-man, the Holy One that he was. He's always been that. But by the things that he suffered in this life, he became the perfect Savior that you need. The perfect Savior that I need. Perfect. He can be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. Whatever your need is, whatever your problem is, he's a perfect Savior. Perfect Savior. But my point is, in like a vine is fruitful, so the Lord Jesus Christ, in bringing many sons to glory, not just a handful, but many. Someone might say, well, how many? Well, we know that John saw a number that could not be numbered in heaven. But I tell you how many. Listen to his words, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, verse 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. How many? As many as the Father gave him. That's how many sons he's going to bring to glory. Not one that he was given in that eternal covenant of grace is going to be missing. Well, let me say a few words now about the branches in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. The purpose of a branch is to bear fruit. And in verse 8, if you look again, we see our Lord said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So we see here that when the Lord saves an individual, when he saves us, it's not simply that we be forgiven our sins and saved and on our way to heaven, but that we should glorify him by being fruitful, in every good word and work. You know, there's nothing higher that in our aim and spirit than to bring glory to his name. You say, well, can we glorify him? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ here said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And yes, the Lord is pleased. The scripture says he is pleased with the sacrifices of his people, the sacrifices of praise. The Lord has saved us by his grace, if we're saved tonight, and our desire should be to bring forth fruit, because in this way our Father is glorified, and that's what we desire to do. That should be our prayer. That should be our aim every day when we wake up and get out of bed. Lord, today I want to glorify thee. I want to bring forth fruit to your glory, to your honor. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Philippi, part of his prayer was that they be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Be filled. Not just have, but be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Well, here are some things that we should keep in mind about bearing fruit. Number one, it's vital that we be in a living union with Christ. Now, that's just vital. That's just so necessary. So easy to see. A branch apart from the stem will never bring forth fruit. It will never bring forth fruit. And this is the first thing we need to recognize. It is vital that we have a living union with Jesus Christ. The Bible reveals that there are several ways that God's children are in union with him. He's the head, we are members of his body. He's the husband, we are his spouse. There's many different unions that are pictured to us in the Word of God. But John Gill, I was looking at his various unions, and he said at the beginning, I'm not going to deal with any unions, any time unions. I'm not going to deal with any time unions. In other words, he was only going to deal, and he did so, with the union that began in eternity. And he has, I believe it's 4 or 5. But concerning this particular union, This vital union, the branch and the vine, this begins in time. We haven't always been in union with this vine. There comes a time, we call it salvation or conversion, whatever term you want to use, but there comes a time when we come into union with Christ. And it's a vital union if we're going to bring forth fruit, because the branch cannot bear fruit apart from the vine. You say, well, how is this union brought to pass? By faith. By faith. We are in Him. We are in union with Him by faith, and He is in union with us by His Holy Spirit. A vital union. This living faith means that I'm able to say, like the bride in the Song of Solomon said, my beloved is mine and I am his. A living, vital union with Christ, only established by faith in him. The second thing, to bring forth fruit, I must constantly abide in union with him. Notice this is what he says in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. So first of all, there must be a union between the branch and the vine, but then that branch must abide in the vine. Now, it's a mistake for us to think or us to assume or believe that when we first come to Christ, and we accept and come to know him as our Lord and Savior, as his sacrifice to put away our sin, his righteousness to justify us, then all of that we're depending upon Christ, but then we imagine that now by my own strength I'm going to bring forth fruit. That's a big mistake. That's not going to happen. We must continue to rely upon him daily, daily for strength, daily for mercy, daily for grace and power to serve him acceptably. I must begin. You must begin. We must begin. We must continue and finish our course by looking to Christ. We must abide in him. The Apostle Paul might be an example for us in this. He rested upon God's word of promise. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. Do you believe that? I know you'd believe it in your head. I do too. But when we meet something that is out of the ordinary, maybe, some trial, do we rely upon that? My grace is sufficient for thee. Whatever it is. Whatever God brings your way. And remember, trials and difficulties and problems, they don't just rise up out of the ground. No, this is part of God's purpose and plan for you. To know, to abide in Christ, to know always, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. How do we abide in Christ? Well, first of all, we abide in his word. We must abide in his word. And as I thought about that, I believe it's more than just reading the word of God. Some people, and I'm one of them, over the years, I've liked to read through the Bible every year. And I had a plan, 3 chapters a day, you go through the Bible. But I believe it's more than just reading the Bible. Yes, that's important. But it's important to think upon what we're reading, to meditate upon the Word of God. You know, when you read through Psalms, for instance, and you see the psalmist crying out and asking, what's his problem? What's his need here? What's he going through? How can I identify with that? to think and to meditate upon His Word. So first of all, we should abide in His Word. And then second, we must abide in His love. And by that, I mean we must be cognizant. We must realize, keep this fresh in our minds. God loves me. God loves me. He loves you. You know, Paul prayed for the believers in the church at Ephesus that they might know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And then he went on to say that we might comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of His love. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep reminding yourself. Keep thinking and meditating upon the fact that God has loved you from when there was no time, when there was no time, before time, God set His love upon you. Why? Why would He do that? Well, don't look in the mirror. You'll never find any reason there. No. He loved you because He would love you. That's what the Scriptures teach. That's what God declared. He told Israel, I didn't choose you because you were the largest nation, probably the smallest nation. No, I chose you because I would choose you. We must abide in His Word. We must abide in His love. And we must keep His sayings if we're going to bring forth fruit. In John 13, He told His disciples, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I didn't say if you know these things, you're happy. No. If you know these things, happy are you if you do these things. Three things in closing about fruit, bearing fruit. Fruit is found on low ground. You don't find grapevines growing in the Alps, growing in the Mount Everest, or Mount in the Himalayas. No, vines grow in the valley. And you know, fruit's not going to be found on the mountain of pride. That's something that we all have to deal with. It's amazing when we have nothing, absolutely nothing, to be proud of. The only thing we can really call our own is our sin. And yet we're tempted to pride. Be proud. Look down on somebody else. Think I'm better. Fruit doesn't grow in the high places. It grows in the valley of humility. And you know something else about fruit? It's often hidden from the eye of man. You can't see it, but God does. I think about those that our Lord speaks to in Matthew chapter 25, that He said, you fed me and clothed me and visited me. And Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we do that? They don't see it in themselves. Fruit, many times, it's hidden from our eye. I know myself, I have always liked to have a small garden, and sometimes you go out and pick something, and you think you've picked everything, and your wife will go out after you and say, I found this beautiful tomato here. Why didn't I see that, you know? I mean, sometimes fruit, it's difficult to see. And I think for all of God's children, it's difficult for us to see fruit in ourselves. It may be you're just being in submission to God's will. It may be something that's difficult, very difficult, a heavy burden that God has placed upon you. And yet, you're patiently bearing this. patiently bearing the wrongs maybe that other people commit toward you. And your other people cannot see that fruit, but your Father can. And you know the fruit that the Apostle Paul names in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, for the most part, the natural eye can't see. Love, joy, peace, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And one last thing about fruit bearing. The Father prunes the branches. That's what our Lord says, isn't it? He prunes. How does he do that? He has so many different ways to prune the branches. I couldn't even begin to name how the many different ways he prunes the branches, but he does. And the purpose is not to hurt us, although it does hurt the flesh many times, but for our good, that we might bring more fruit, bring forth more fruit for his glory and his honor. When I was preparing these notes, I thought about the words to John Newton's hymn. You know, most people know he wrote Amazing Grace, but he wrote a number of hymns. And one hymn that came, and this came to my mind, I asked the Lord that I might grow. I asked the Lord that I might grow. And listen to the words. I hoped that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yes, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourd, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried, will you pursue your worm to death? Is this the way? This is the way, the Lord replied. I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ, from self and pride to set you free and break your schemes of earthly joy, that you may seek your all in me. Yeah, God's way of giving us and causing us to grow is not always the way we might choose. He takes out the pruning hook and prunes the branches that are in union with his Son, that we might bring forth more fruit. Let's sing a hymn, David.